Well, last week we started a new study in the book of Romans. And just to give you a little background, I just got done doing Matthew, and it took, what, 3 years? So this is kind of the way I do it. I don't like hopping around, and if something gets in, you know, bee gets in my bonnet on a Monday to preach on it on a Sunday. And I got to tell you, I firmly believe, and it's amazing what God can do as you just systematically go through a book of the Bible, and we'll break it up, you know. But as you go through, it's amazing how you'll get to a passage that you need to hear right when you need to hear it. And this keeps me honest from saying, oh, so-and-so did this to me this week, I'm going to preach at him. So, no, I don't get to. Although sometimes it just works out that way. But I don't get to choose. I'm just going to try to follow along as well as I can. And so this morning, we're going to pick up and continue our study in the book of Romans. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7. Today, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12 of the first chapter. We're in the letter to the Romans from written by St. Paul. And he says in verses 8 through 12, and you're welcome to follow along or read along with me if you like. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Like I said last week, Paul is writing to a church that he did not found. He was not the chief missionary who formed it. He has actually never even been there. He has not visited Rome and the Roman church as an apostle. But it's his great desire to go and visit them. And he knows certain people that are from there and certain people that are there. We find out in chapter 16 just all the connections he has with this church. But as often is the case when you're writing or communicating to people you don't really know, you're kind of putting your feelers out there. You know, when you're coming in, that's the hardest thing, really, as a pastor who has to preach in view of a call. What do you say to people you don't know? You know, how do you speak to them? Where do you go in the Bible? Do you just get a dart out and throw it at the board and say, I'm preaching on that? It's hard to know what to say to people when you don't know them. And Paul is dealing with a little bit of that in his introduction. Now, he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is a leader in the church. And yet, we see in here that he doesn't want to just throw his title around or his rank around. He doesn't have this attitude of just listen to me. Instead, he really wants them to know that he's trying to get to a personal level with them. And he's kind of feeling things out. Kind of an illustration or example of this in my own life. For the last 4 years, I've been able to go to a preteen camp down in Piney Woods. It's a Baptist encampment on the east side of Huntsville, on the other side of Trinity there. Really close to Lufkin. I can't think of all the towns that in the area. But anyway, it's a great camp. And I had the privilege of being able to go as a sponsor for 2 years, and then I felt the Lord calling on my heart to be a part of the planning team for that preteen camp. And so the third year I went, I got to go not only just, at first I thought, well, I'm just going to be on the planning team, then I'll go with my church. About December, they said, we'd like you to be our recreation director. And I said, yeah, I don't feel God calling me to do that, really, to tell you the truth. And so by July, I went as the recreation director. And it was great. And I looked forward, and in August of 2008, we were excited about what God was going to be doing in 2009 and all the changes that were going to happen. And I was ready to go. And we went in August to our meeting, and we got shown the door. Because the planning group that was together, we worked as part of an association, just like we have the Tarrant Baptist Association. The camp we were doing was an association's camp. And the the director of missions that came in needed to pull the reins. And a lot of that had to do with saying, you can't do things the way you did them, and we're going to shake things up. You know, we weren't told to get out, but it hurt. And the Lord was working through that to start up a new camp. And last year, I was in a new camp. It was the same place. It was the same people. Most of the leadership was the same as the camp I'd been with for 3 years. And it was under the heading of Power Plus. Power Plus does youth camps at Piney Woods. And this was going to be the very first Power Plus preteen camp. And that had with it a lot of these difficulties that Paul has with the letter to the Romans. Because there were some people on our staff that knew the guy that led the Power Plus organization and were on the board at Piney Woods, and they were very comfortable with him. But there were others of us that didn't have any association whatsoever with Power Plus. We had never been there. And so we go into our first planning meeting in September, and mind you, we had just been beat up. I mean, one guy referenced that August meeting as felt like he'd gotten T-boned by a Mack truck. You know, we didn't know. We were all going in thinking we're going to be planning camp. And instead, we got handed our hats. So we go into this meeting, and everybody's kind of, we don't know what's going to happen. We're kind of scared. And we're meeting a guy who's our boss, as far as the camp goes. He's going to be in charge, and we got to figure out, you know, budget for camp. That's fun. You know, when you're talking how much money you need to do your job, but you're talking to it with somebody you don't know, and you don't know what his motivations are. And so we had to talk about how much are we going to pay the missionaries. I don't know, and it was a whole bunch of, well, I don't know what Power Plus's desires are, but this is what I want. Or I don't know how you normally do it. And it was a lot of this kind of stuff going on. And what was great was after that first year of camp, after this past summer, I was talking to Steve, who was the Power Plus leader, and I said, you know what? We were all so nervous that first meeting. I can't believe what a blessing this camp has been and how great it is. And I think now that we've all worked together, it's just going to get easier. You know, now we know where we all stand. Because it was really nerve-wracking and anxious. How are we going to work here? Is he going to be okay if we feel like giving a couple extra $100 to the missionaries? Found out that was no problem, you know. Is it going to be okay if I need to spend an extra couple of $100 to get this thing? How does it all work? I'm sure some of you can kind of feel the same way right now. How's it all going to work with this guy? Although I find out, the horror stories I've heard about Tom, I guess I'll... But there's a lot of that. How's it going to work? And Paul's dealing with that in this letter. Paul is writing to them, and he's excited about them, but on the other hand, he realizes that they don't know him. You know, and so he's dealing with some of that. And we see that especially in verses 11 and 12. He's so desiring to go and see them, and yet he kind of has to clarify some of his remarks to make sure that they understand him. Paul is thankful for who they are. And he wants to start out, and that's kind of how our Power Plus meeting went. You know, he didn't know us from Adam, but he was thankful that we were there and we were willing to be there. And that's the way Paul is with these Romans. He's writing a letter, and it's his desire, it's his hope that someday he'll go and see them. And the first thing he wants to know, to let them know, and we saw this back in the Sunday before Thanksgiving, the letter to the Corinthians. You know, he's thankful for them. Not for anything they've done for him, just for who they are. He is thankful that they have faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, first, I want you to know that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, what that's doing is it's letting them know, I've heard of you. I know you're there. And you're doing something so great, everybody is hearing about it. Now, what are they doing that is so great that everybody's hearing about it? You ready for this? They have faith in Jesus Christ. Was that earth-shattering or what? That's a big deal. Having faith in Jesus Christ is a big deal. And that's what he is telling them. I want to let you know that I thank God that you have faith. And your faith is being heard about all over the place. He says, basically, that everywhere that Christ is talked about, all the churches know that there is faith in the capital city. Now, they don't have to be doing great deeds. They don't have to be conquering mountains or anything like that. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is worth talking about. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ, people start noticing it. You don't have to be a Billy Graham-sized evangelist or a Ruth Bell Graham-sized woman of faith to make a difference. He says, you know what? Just the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ is being shared. Have you thought, maybe sometimes I think after we've accepted Jesus Christ and we've walked with Him for a few years, we get to the point where we think that's a little thing. And we have to do great big things to be noticed. And I don't think we ever get to the point where we stop wanting to be noticed by God. I mean, does a kid ever really get to the point where they don't want to be noticed anymore by their parents? I've heard of men who have had their dads pass away who are still living, trying to do those things that would get their dad to notice them. And their dad's been passed on. But they're still trying to do those things that would get that recognition. I don't think we ever get to the point where we just don't care anymore. And sometimes we get to the point where we're thinking we want God to notice us, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. Just having faith in Jesus Christ can make a big enough stir that it can be known around. He's saying, you know, it's being talked about. It's known and proclaimed throughout the whole world that you have faith. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, people should notice. Now, there's bad ways that people can notice and good ways. I got to admit, there were some times I really didn't want a whole lot of people knowing I was a Christian. Let me clarify that. There's a reason. It's because there was another Christian in my workplace who was such a sore. I didn't want to be associated with them. They weren't a Christian in the sense that they gave out light. They were a Christian in the sense that they gave out headaches. They were thumping people. And then they weren't living out the joy. It wasn't contagious. Well, maybe it was. Nobody wanted to get it. You know? Nobody wanted to go and have lunch with them. And I don't know if it was good about me or bad about me, to tell you the honest truth. The jury is still out in my mind, but I didn't want to go and have lunch with them either. I didn't want to associate with them any more than I had to at work. And I had to be kind of apologetic about them, about my Christianity. I don't think necessarily that's the way we want to be known, is it? Oh, don't talk to her. She's a Christian. Now, there can be good ways that that happens too. When you're sharing the joy of Jesus Christ and you're just trying to follow Him and you're not trying to beat anybody else into submission or anything like that, it can be great. And everybody will know. My dad has not gone out of his way in his new job. For the first time, this might be a little hard for you to understand, but as an Air Force, career Air Force man for 28 years, and then working for United Airlines as a platform instructor, then as a pilot, just in the last, I don't know how many, 3 years or so since he's been working for a company that he's working for now, he actually has to clock in and sit in a cubicle and work with other people. It's kind of odd for him to have to clock in. He kind of laughs about it. He hasn't gone out of his way, you know, handing out tracts or anything like that. And yet he suspects that it has gotten out around him that he is a Christian. And people will drop comments. And it doesn't have to do with the fact that he was standing up and dancing and doing his hands and, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. No, it was just the way he lived and the way he treated people and the way he acted. It got out and it has spread. And people will make offhand comments to him that they realize that he's a believer. Now, I think that's a pretty good way of doing it. That's what Paul's talking about here. You don't have to be in everybody's face about it. There are times when people need to be confronted with the truth, yes. But what the Romans are doing is they're just going about their lives. They're just living, trying to live out their faith. And by doing that, their faith is being shared around the world. All you got to do is try to live out your life with God as best as you can and follow out your faith with Jesus Christ as the best you can. You don't have to be shoving it in anybody's face. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And I personally believe that it'll be a better example and a better witness of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul is talking about to them, that their faith is being known, not because they're doing anything outlandish or grandiose. They're just living their faith. And it's being known. And he says in verse 9, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you." He's always praying for them. He's always in my prayer making request that perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. He says, you know what? We're hearing about you all over the place. And the Lord is my witness of how often I'm praying and hoping that I will finally be able to meet with you. He says, you know, you guys know I've been all over the place, but I haven't been to Rome. Now, this has two different things. For one, he's trying to let them know, I'm not ignoring you. I'm just being prevented. I've heard of your faith. I know you're doing great things. And I don't want you to think that it's anything personal or I'm trying to ignore you. I just haven't been able to make it yet. He says in verse 11, "I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Or a good another word for that that some translations have is strengthened. Because I long to be with you that I might be able to impart some spiritual gift to you. Now, this isn't like he's going to give them the spiritual gift of teaching or prophecy or giving. That's up to the Holy Spirit. What he means by this phrase is more just the idea of to give them something of a spiritual nature, whether that's a blessing of teaching or just a blessing of his presence and working with them. His focus, because in verse 9 he's talking about he serves God in his spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's the deepest part of him. For Paul, you can't separate the spiritualness from his life. And he says, I want to give you a spiritual gift. I want to be able to impart something spiritual, something worshipful to God among you, that you might be established or strengthened, that you might be encouraged, built up. And now, sensing maybe that he has gone a little bit too far, or needs to clarify and help them understand that he doesn't view it all as a one-way street, he says in verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you and among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So he's encouraged them, your faith is being known. And now he wants to communicate to them that his desire is to share something with them, to help bless them, to build them up. But on the other hand, he wants them to know, you're going to build me up too. You can encourage me, and that we'll be together, we'll be encouraged. Now, as you go through your life living out your faith, not doing anything grandiose, unless the Lord really calls you to do something grandiose, then if that's the case, God be with you. This is going to be bigger than you are. But as we're living out our faith, as we live it together, did you know we encourage one another? And we strengthen one another, that combined together, each of us can be encouraged by, do you see what he says? By what? By one another's faith. It doesn't have to be anything big. I bet you there were times when Paul probably got a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure to do big things because he had done big things in the past. Can you imagine the pressure Peter must have felt ever since the day of Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 people came to faith? Try living up to that every week. He probably got fed up with the idea that something great should happen. I remember talking to a pastor once, and his experience was that a person in a wheelchair, he felt the Holy Spirit putting it upon his heart to pray over that person. He prayed over that person, and then he took them by the hand and helped them stand up, and they walked out of church that day. He said, that scared me like nothing else. And the next week when people thought he was going to be putting on a show and healing, he said, time out. That's not up to me, and I can't make it happen. That was, time out. Don't expect me to live up to that every week. Can you imagine that must have been what these guys kind of had to deal with? Can't you imagine that Paul sometimes... people were expecting, well, Paul's here. No. He's like, it's not up to me. Paul's great faith was, he survived. He took up beatings and whippings and stonings and shipwrecks. He survived. He just lived out his faith. And because of his constant willingness to serve God faithfully, great things happened around him. And great things were able to be done through him. But he's looking forward to being with these other believers, and he wants them to know that it's his great desire to share something with them. It's his great desire that he would be able to bless them and that he would be able to strengthen them. But as soon as he has committed that to paper, he wants to kind of check it and say, now, I'm hoping you'll do the same for me. It's not all about the great teacher giving it to the people. That great teacher of Paul needed to be encouraged too. He needed help too in his ministry. One of the reasons why he's looking forward to going to Rome is that they will help him and they will send him on to Spain. It's really neat that here he's got this desire, not just to divulge something to them, not just to give it to them, but that they would be able to give to him. And this is what we do in our lives, and he's kind of feeling it out. Like I said earlier, it's that introductory, trying to feel out his audience, trying to let them know who he is. He's got a reputation. He's a big man. But he's not wanting to approach them that way. Instead, he's focusing on their faith, how they live their lives with God, that it's being known all over the world. But secondly, he says, I really want to be with you because I want to share something with you. I don't know what it is, but I know if I'm with you, we're going to do great things. And not only that, you're going to do great things in my life too, that we'll encourage one another. I love that phrasing, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. It kind of has an idea of just being all twisted up together. You can't separate us among you. That we'll be encouraged together. That's the Christian life. That's why you really have a hard time following God if you stay at home and plan to just check in on the tube, the TV. If you don't have connections with other people, how do you ever get built up the way you need to be? Not only that, but how do you get the opportunity to build other people up? This isn't about teachers just feeding. It's about being able to feed other people too. And you have no idea how you can feed them. I remember when I was a college student, I guess it was my junior year, I felt a great burden to preach in the free speech area. Colleges now have limited where you can talk openly about ideas, and they have a free speech area where you can go sit in this ring and you can say, within reason, whatever you want to say. And there had been guys that would show up, traveling evangelists or something, and they'd do that, and people would walk by. And I don't know if it was just because of the pastors in the past and those open-air preachers or what, but I just had this burden that I could not escape to do it. And so I reserved the time I was able to reserve, and I went out there, and I didn't really preach. I just talked about my faith in Jesus and that this was something that everybody needed. And I can guarantee you, not one person I don't think ever stopped that wasn't already somebody that knew me, and they kind of stopped and said, who are you? It was kind of weird having kids, other people in my classes who would walk by and realize that I was now a freak or something. Nothing came of it. There wasn't a mass revival like I was maybe secretly hoping there would be. But a couple of weeks later, and I did it for about a semester or so, and after I'd been doing it for a while, another guy came up to me and said, "You know, you encourage me so much seeing you out there sharing your faith." Another guy came and said, "You know, you really convict me standing out there sharing your faith." So maybe I was doing great stuff after all. I wasn't getting the response I might have been looking for. But when you walk with the Lord and you follow His leading and you do what He calls you to do, you don't know what kind of an encouragement that can be to the believers around you. And I have no idea what those two guys and anybody else that I might have forgotten that maybe had said something to me or whoever might have been encouraged or convicted. Who knows? That might have been the conviction to get them to talk to their roommate. Maybe they said, "Hey, I saw Cecil and he's sitting out there in front of the entire university. Maybe I can just sit here and talk to my roommate." I don't know. But that was faith encouraging faith. That's what we get to do together. That's why as Jay, you know, started us out with the welcome, sharing joy. It's not just having joy. It's not just living joy. It's sharing joy. And that's something we share together. And that's something that we get to impart to one another. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how strong in the faith, how new in the faith, we get to encourage one another. Your faith can be known without having to go out and do great and amazing things, just by living simply for the Lord, serving Him as He leads you. Your faith can be known in great ways. And here's the funny thing. Well, I don't know if it's funny, but here's the ironic thing, is that's actually the greater stuff. Not the bells and whistles that we focus on. No, the quiet, faithful walk with the Lord that does what you're called to do. That's the power. That's the great stuff. That's the stuff that God gets excited about. Yeah, we get excited about the guys that can fill auditoriums, don't we? That's what we get excited about. God gets excited about the little widow who puts in two coins. God gets excited about the little stuff. And God takes that little stuff and He does great things with it. That's why Jesus said, "All you need is faith like a mustard seed." That's all you need. You don't need great stuff. Just little stuff. And God will do the great stuff through it. And so let's take and bring our little stuff that we have, our faith, our just walking with the Lord, and let's encourage one another. Let's share the joy of the journey with Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the truth that we have in Your Word, that it's not about the great teachers sharing with the lowly and lesser people. But Lord, we can all share and uplift one another and encourage one another. Lord, that as Paul was looking forward to being able to go to Rome, he wasn't just looking forward to what he could share with them, but what they would be able to share with him and how they would be able to encourage him. Lord, I pray that each of us would have a desire that we would be able to impart some spiritual gift to one another, that it would be our desire as we look forward to coming on Sunday mornings, not just, "Oh, I hope we sing songs I want to hear," or "I hope the pastor's sermon speaks to me," but Lord, that it would be, "I want to go and impart a spiritual gift to the other people." And as we go to work, Lord, as we go to school, as we're in our community with our neighbors or friends or family, I pray, Lord, that our desire would be, "I want to impart a spiritual gift here. Lord, that our faith and walking faithfully with You would be a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another. That it would be known all around that there is faith in that church over there, that those people, they believe. I pray, Lord, that through our faith in You, You would encourage us in our lives together, that we would be joyful in serving You and in walking together. And we ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.